Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome aboard Marriage Conference 2026. We're delighted that you've chosen to travel with us over the next 3 days. This evening's destination is a stronger, Christ-centered marriage with scheduled stops for laughter, encouragement, and maybe just a few moments of conviction. Before we prepare for takeoff, we'd like to direct your attention to the items located at your table. In front of you, you're going to find a notebook and a pen. These are provided so you can record important thoughts, helpful ideas, and perhaps a few things your spouse says that you'll want to remember. You'll also notice your conference workbook. This will serve as your travel guide throughout the journey. We'll be using it often, but remember, while we have a planned flight path, our ultimate pilot is the Holy Spirit. If He redirects us along the way, we are happy to follow His leading. You'll also find a small suitcase. This is yours to keep and use for storing all the treasures you'll collect throughout the conference. We hope you leave with it much fuller than when you arrived. There is also a gospel tract titled Traveling Light. We encourage you to read it sometimes during the conference. It's a wonderful reminder that life and marriage are much better when you're not carrying unnecessary baggage. And for your enjoyment, we have included 2 chocolate kisses because every healthy marriage can use a few more kisses. And 2 meant-to-be mints because all conversations are better face-to-face, and that is just how it's meant to be. Please locate the snack station, actually I think all of you have, conveniently located in the fellowship hall. It has been stocked with a generous assortment of snacks along with bottled water. Feel free to visit as often as needed. We do ask that you not attempt to fit the entire snack table into your complimentary suitcase. Should the need arise, restrooms are located in the front entrance. Now a brief word regarding safety. Although we are not anticipating any turbulence during this flight, this is a marriage conference, so anything is possible. Should unexpected turbulence occur, since we are unable to install seat belts in your chairs, we recommend simply hanging on tightly to your spouse. Gentlemen, this may be the only time all weekend long someone tells you to hold on to your woman. And one final safety reminder. In the unlikely event of an argument during the conference, please remember your spouse is your traveling companion, not your carry-on baggage. Please refrain from attempting to check them at the baggage claim. We thank you for choosing to travel with us. Sit back, relax, enjoy the journey, and welcome aboard.
All right. I want to take this time to welcome you and welcome everybody being here for the Marriage Conference 2026. And so good evening. We're so glad that you're here, and we thank you for taking the time to invest in one of God's greatest gifts, and that being your marriage. We know that life gets busy, schedules get full. It would have been easy to stay home tonight, but the very fact that you're here tells us that your marriage matters to you, and we're honored to spend these next few days together. Now, before I get started, I especially want to have a word to my brothers in Christ and to the men that are in the room. Some of you may have come tonight willingly. Some of you may come because your wife smiled sweetly and said, "We're going." But either way, welcome. We're genuinely glad that you're here. If this is your first marriage conference, you might be wondering, what have you gotten yourself into? You may be thinking, are they going to make me stand up and share my feelings? Am I going to have to tell everyone my deepest struggles? Is there going to be group therapy? The answer is a resounding absolute no. So that's all to the men, all right? We're not here to embarrass anyone or put anybody on the spot. Nobody's going to be asked to publicly discuss their marriage or reveal personal struggles. Our desire is simply to spend time together, laugh together, learn together, and allow God's Word to strengthen every marriage represented in this room. Our goal isn't to convince you that your marriage is failing. Our goal is to remind us all that every marriage can keep growing. Whether you're engaged and looking forward to marriage, whether you've been married 6 months, 6 years, 30 years, or as we like to say, since the days of Moses, there's always room to grow. The best marriages aren't the ones that have arrived. They're the ones that keep learning, keep growing, keep forgiving, and keep pursuing one another. Over the next 3 days, we'll be working through Are We There Yet? As our guide. These books are a wonderful tool, and we'll certainly use them but they are exactly that, just a tool. Our ultimate authority isn't a book written by man, it is the Word of God. We have a schedule, we have lessons prepared, we have a plan for each session, but we also want to remain sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If He chooses to slow us down, spend more time on a truth, or take us in a direction we hadn't planned, then we're happy to follow His leading. We don't simply want to complete a conference, we want to accomplish His work in our hearts. So, our prayer is simple, that these next couple of days would be encouraging, that they would be practical, that they would strengthen your friendship with your spouse, and that they would deepen your walk with Christ. And that when you leave on Saturday, you won't just have a notebook filled with information, but you'll have a renewed vision for the incredible journey that God has given you together. And so my wife and I want to thank you for taking the time to be here, and hope this is going to be a blessing to you. But before we get started, I would ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll get going tonight. Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You, and thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You for these couples and these that represent the different marriages across this room tonight. And Father, I pray that we would come tonight with open hearts and ears to hear and receive what You have for us. I pray maybe some might be here tonight because they were asked to come. Some may be here tonight brokenhearted or hurting, but I pray, Father God, You know the hearts and needs of each one of us, and pray that You administer to us through the Word and through the teaching given to us out of the Scriptures tonight, Father. Lord, we love You today, and we thank You so much for Your love for us and for Your goodness to us, and pray that You would be honored and glorified in all that's said and all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You have your books in front of you, as my wife said just a few moments ago, and you can turn, if you like, to Lesson 1. Lesson 1 is talking about a dream destination. For those of us that have been on vacations, we understand this, that what marriage is marriage is not a destination. You and I, doesn't matter how long we've been married, marriage is not a point where we get to a point and say, all right, we're here, now what? Marriage is not a destination, marriage is a journey. It continues on, it continues on. Some of you have been in here, a couple of you have been in here, have been married well over 50 years, and that is so impressive. But let me remind you this, longevity does not mean a good marriage necessarily every time. And so we have to ask ourselves and look and see, and what I'm hoping that we get to do tonight, me and my wife, as we've been studying this, is that we look at ourselves as a partner, as the spouse in our marriage, and look at us and see, God, am I doing what I need to do in my marriage? You know, we've had a lot of things that me and my wife have gone through on vacations, and it takes a plan. You know, you just don't take a vacation, just get in the car and take off. You got to have plans on where you're going to go, what you're going to do, putting everything together. Me and my wife, on our honeymoon, I love her. We didn't date very long, okay? Me and my wife didn't date very long. We knew each other for a while, but we didn't date very long. We got married really, really early. She was 20, I was 23 when we got married. And the reality is, we went on our honeymoon, we went to Cancun. And, of course, my mom and dad, because the groom's parents are supposed to pay for the honeymoon, well, my mom and dad just didn't have the most, you know, they didn't have a lot of money. And so they were going to send us to camp. We were so excited we were going to get to go there. And then we realized that when we got there that we had to sit through a timeshare and all that so that we could have that trip. But in the process of that, we did go, and we got speedboat. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but it's just something about guys, we want speed. If we're going to do something, I want to do it, we'll do it right. So we got a speedboat. It's just me and AJ. It's a little small one. We're going to go out across the water. I'm trying to impress my brand new bride. I get in there and I get the throttle and I just put it to the floor and hammer it. Man, we're shooting out across there, just going through. It was the most amazing thing in the world. Salt water spraying all over us. And yeah, I had it all up in my...
Can I interrupt about the speedboat? I mean, let me just say, it wasn't a normal size boat. First of all, it was like a go-kart speedboat.
But
it was for two people. Okay, go ahead.
But it was just us. But anyway, we're speeding out across there, salt water spraying us all in the face. And man, I was just having the time. I didn't even, to be truthful with you, and she doesn't know this, I almost didn't realize she was there. I was having that much fun, all right? Spreading out across there on that boat, salt water slammed me in the face. I got a mouthful of salt water. And like most guys, I just spit. Man, I'm driving out all of a sudden, and she hits me on my arm. And I'm thinking, I look at her, I'm like, what? Ooh, it went out. And it came back and nailed her right here, and it was hanging off the end of her nose. And I was so sorry. I said, one, I forgot you were over there. But two, now that I realize you're there, I'm so sorry that I just spit on you. And so I tell people this, you know, our honeymoon we're destined to be together for a while because on our honeymoon, I actually spit in my wife's face and she stayed with me. But you think that's bad. I will let you tell you what my wife did to me after I spit upon her.
So I had to go to the bathroom. And we were out in the middle of the ocean, so I really couldn't. There wasn't a place to go. But I had a flipper because we were going snorkeling. And I filled that flipper up. And I dumped it on my new man's head. I said, well, if you're going to put your body fluids on me, because I don't know how to hawk a loogie, I'm going to put mine on you.
So we tell people I spit on her, she peed on me, so we're destined to be together. All right, I guess that's the way you want to look at it if you want to. We also went parasailing. And so I love to do parasailing. So I get up there, I get on the back of the boat, and we had the little Spanish guy. He's like, okay, sir, you want to go all the way up? I said, I want to go all the way up. Just give me as high as you can get me. I'm up there having me a time watching it. Pulls me back down. My beautiful bride gets up there. He said, ma'am, do you want to go all the way to the top? And she said, no. I just want to go halfway. Don't go all the way out. He said, okay. Sends her up. We're sitting on the boat, just me and that guy. He said, hey, sir, did you pay full price for her? I said, I did pay full price. She only halfway out. I said, well, kick her out the rest of the way then. Let me get my money's worth. Kicked her out the rest of the way, and all I heard her say was, no. I felt bad afterwards because by the time they went to bring her in, a storm came in, and they almost did not get her back. She was bruised on her legs and her arms. Needless to say, she peed on me, I spit on her, and then I left her out in the air. Here we are, 31 years, still married. That's just how good God is, all right, in all of our ignorance. But I would dare say this, that I'm not the only one. As a man sitting in here, if some of your wives could speak tonight, could probably tell some stories on you as well that probably wouldn't paint you in a real positive light. But with that being said, I want you to look at your books, if you would, tonight. We want to come for these next 3 days. And what we want to do is we just want to have a good time. We want to be able to laugh together. We want you to be comfortable. What's going on? Again, it's not a therapy session by no means whatsoever. We're not going to ask anybody. If we say anything, it's going to be me and my wife embarrassing one another. That's all it's going to be in this. But we do want to be able to biblically look at the importance of what a godly marriage looks like for the husband and for the wife in that. And so we want to take this time, and if you'll take and you have your book, I want you to look at this on your book and to understand this, that a great marriage, again, is like a great vacation. It doesn't just happen accidentally. There has to be plan put into it. There has to be purpose put into it to have a marriage as what the Bible gives to us. And the great thing about it, if you have your book, I want you to look at that very first thing, the very first point that you see in that book is this. And I want to talk to you tonight real quick about this, the idea of marriage. The idea of marriage. When you and I think about marriage, we must understand this, that the world did not create marriage. Marriage was created by our God. Marriage not only was created by our God, but marriage was given to us in the Word of God on how to have a godly marriage. When you look and think about the idea of marriage, it was God's idea. It was His incredible idea in His true beauty on what it was to create and to ordain what a biblical godly marriage is. As a matter of fact, you can look on your book there if you want to. Genesis chapter number 2. I want you to follow along with me if you would in verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Here He has done creation. He's created Adam. He says, I will make him and I will accomplish for him. And I want you to see what it says, a help meet for him. That word help meet means this, an aid, a help, one to surround. And so it's not that our wives, God did not create our wives to be our slaves. God created our wives, or He listened, to be helpmeets to us, to support us, to come alongside of us, to aid us, to help us be who God created, intended for us to be. He says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what He would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Then He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You see, the idea of marriage was not man's idea. The idea of marriage was God's idea. God, not only He ordained this perfect union. And the great news about it is this, is no matter what the world teaches us, God's perfect plan and His perfect idea of marriage is this. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. That was God's perfect plan. But we understand sin has entered into the picture through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And because of that, we have what we have in different marriages and things that go on in marriages, divorce, separations, and all these other things. But God's perfect plan before sin, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. I want you to see the letter A under the idea of marriage is this. We need to understand marriage was created by God. God ordained. And here's what I want you to see. When you go back to the creation account in Genesis, do you realize on every day, at the end of every day, He says this. God saw His creation. Here's what He said. It was what?
Good.
It was good. God looked and said, I'm pleased with my creation. And when He created man, He created woman, on the end of the sixth day, He says, and it was, listen, very good. God is very pleased with His creation of marriage between a man and a woman. But you see, not only did He create, and it's originated in the heart of God, who perfectly designed it and created it. But the next thing I want you to look, I want you to go to Mark chapter number 10 with me, or you can look in your book. I have to go there because I don't have the book. Mark chapter 10. I want you to listen to verses 7 through 9, what Jesus says. Again, references back to Genesis. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate, or let no man divide. You think about this when you look and see, not only was marriage created by God, it was God's idea, but then you're going to see the next one is this, it was designed by God. God designed marriage. It was His idea. He created it. He spoke it into existence in that He took dust, He made man, and took the rib out of man, He created woman and Eve. But you see the wonderful design that God made. The first marriage between Adam and Eve that we see given to us here in the Genesis account in Genesis chapter number 2. When you look and you see that there's a couple of things that you can look and the Bible tells us and teaches us this in His design that the Adam and Eve, they see two purposes of God's design here. There's two purposes in God's design of marriage. And those two purposes are this, compassion and completion. Compassion and completion. God knew that Adam by himself would not be completed. He knew that Adam needed a helpmeet. He knew that Adam needed, you study that out, you can also say when it says He created woman, read that, study that word, and it also is the word wife. He understood that he needed to have one who would complement him, one who would complete him, as would Adam be able to complete Eve. I can share this with you. I know without a shadow of a doubt, the truth in that, because I can say, which a bunch of men in here can say with me, as I was talking to one of our men earlier today, this sweet lady right here, she completes me. Without her, I don't know what I would do. Let me share something with you. A lot of you husbands in here can say the same thing tonight. That your wife completes you. Thank God for the helpmeet that you have sitting next to you, not by mistake, but by design of God's idea in His wonderful creation and what He has done in that. And we rejoice in that tonight.
You know, I was doing some research and I found a list of these questions that were asked to some kids about marriage. Thought it was interesting to share. One of the questions was asked was, how do you decide who to marry? So Alan, he's 10 years old, and in all his wisdom, he said this. He said, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep those chips and dip coming when the games are on. Well, Kirsten, she had another idea. She was also 10. She said, you know, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all the way before we even knew. And you get to find out later who you're stuck with. The other question was this. What is the right age to get married? So Freddie, he's 6, and again, in all of his wisdom, he said, no age is good to get married at all. You got to be a fool to get married. But Camille, she was 10, she said this, 23 is the best age because by that time you should know a person forever. And then that last question that was asked to these kids says, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Well, Derek had the perfect answer, and he said, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Then you'll know they're married.
There you go.
Here's all my wisdom. Go ahead.
That's a true statement. You understand, again, that marriage was designed by God for companionship and completion. As a husband, I understand this. My best friend is on my left-hand side tonight. Outside of her, I love to spend more time with her than I do anybody else. I love to do things with her. I love to have her. Now, I'm not saying it's perfect. And I'm not saying we don't get in the car and try to do something together and it whirs and goes the other direction. If I say something wrong, we can get into an argument. But this is my best friend. And I thank God for her. Isn't it amazing when you stop to think about that when God created you, He already had in mind of your spouse. He already knew your weaknesses. He already knew the things that you and I, and He knew who we'd have to complement us, to come alongside of us and help us to be our helpmeet. And so the wonderful thing about God's design in marriage, you look at verse 24 in your book, if you would, of Genesis. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That phrase, one flesh, means this. They are now one person, one body. They ought to come together with the same mind. They ought to come together with the same love and devotion to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it's what He said. He said, we're not two different identities anymore. Now we're one flesh. He said, I acknowledge that in the eyes of God, as a married couple, God has designed it to where He says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and now we are one flesh.
I always thought it was interesting that when you go back and you think about your personalities and how you were created, how God made you, and I look at us, and I see that my personality is so much more extroverted than His would be introverted. And but somewhere we come together to complete one another. And it's not just about completion, but it's really more about balance. We bring balance to each other in that life. I love people, lots of people, all the time. People bring the people in. He's like, oh, just my family, just my family, just my family. But together, we have this balance that comes about us in life. If I tried to live my life and who I was by myself, it just wouldn't be as perfect as it is with my mate, because God created us both for each other. The other thing I was thinking about was, just how we're made as far as, again, our personality. I'm a planner. I like to schedule things. I like to lay out the picture. He likes to fly by the seat of his pants. And where we come together sometimes and bump heads the most are our personalities in that sense. You know, when we were in youth ministry, we've been in ministry all of our life, but in youth ministry, mostly we would make a plan and we'd have all these kids and he would veer off the plan. And if there was anything that really made me veer away in my mind, almost made me go crazy, was when he veered off the plan. But again, it was that coming together that kept balance, you know, that kept us right. And it kept us right on track as far as how the Lord brought us together to accomplish the things that He wanted to accomplish in His life. So, you know, that coming together as one flesh, you see opposites in so many things, but in God's plan, it comes together so perfectly that it really works if you're not focused on the differences, but you're focused on how it comes together. We can look at any recipe and see all the individual ingredients and see them individually. But when they come together and they make something amazing, you think about your marriage in that way. So sometimes if you focus on the individual ingredients, like, you know, I don't really particularly just want to go in and eat a tomato by itself, but you put that in something and I'll eat it all day long. It's just how it comes together. And that's the power of God, is how He brings us together, what He's talking about with that one flesh.
Absolutely. When we decided to come out here, AJ, was more into the finances because I'm just a fly by the seat of my pants. When we came out here, I remember my wife sitting down and trying to put pen to paper. And so she said, "We can't make this. See, we're taking a pay cut to go out there. It's a small church. We don't know if it's going to grow. They're not paying us. It costs more to live out there. We can't do it." She's putting a pen to paper, and she said, "We had to cut this and sell this. We can't do that." And finally, I had to go to her because of the different personalities. I just went to her, and I took the paper, Brother Mike, from her, and I just crumbled it up, and I threw it in the trash.
Made me cry.
And I just told her. I told her, I said, "Babe, if we're going to go, I said, if we're going to go, we got to go by faith. I said, we're going to do it. We just got to go do it." Which was easier for me to say. She's more of the pocketbook, the checkbook, and everything else for me to be able to say that. But it's amazing how that God can put two people together because He is in His mind. He created it and He designed it to work so perfectly.
And that's the balance. And that's the balance. I needed His faith. When he needs my organization, but I needed His faith. I needed His faith in that. I needed that help in that decision.
Absolutely. The next thing there in your book, now you have the idea of marriage. The same thing you see is the bond of marriage. You want to see the bond of marriage. Thinking about this, God gives us instruction for forming the bond that He designed for marriage. And He gives it to us in Genesis chapter 2. And He gives it there in verse number 24. And He gives us three aspects of bonding in marriage. So
I want to tell a story about this first. These three men, they went on a hike, okay? They were hiking through the forest, and they came upon this very large, raging, violent river, if you would. Needing to get to the other side, the first man prayed, and he said, "God, please give me the strength to cross this river." Poof! God gave him these big arms. God gave him these strong legs, and he was able to swim across the river in like 2 hours, and in that almost drowning twice. Well, after witnessing that, the second man, he prayed. He said, "God, please give me the strength and the tools to cross the river." Poof. This man got these strong arms. He got some strong legs as well, and a rowboat. And this man, he made it across the river, almost capsizing twice, but he made it across the river. Now, seeing what happened to the first man and seeing what happened to the second man, this third man, he prayed. He said, "God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross this river." Poof! The man turned into a woman. She checked the map, hiked 100 yards upstream, and walked easily across the bridge. Yeah. You're welcome. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. Doesn't make a difference. It just doesn't seem sincere, does it, Brooke?
Thankfully, I'm glad the instructions of God are so much more clear. I'll let you do those.
But in this bond of marriage, here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, God gives us three things to look at that are so very important in the matter of a godly biblical marriage. Verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The first thing we see that God says in the matter of marriage is this, is that a man shall leave his father. And so leaving is this first bond that we see. It's the first aspect of bonding in marriage is leaving. Now it's funny that the Lord says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother," because Adam, being the first man, didn't have a mother and father. But God was given us, again, the blueprint for a godly biblical marriage, for a man to leave. You think about this. When we join in marriage, we establish a brand new identity together. It means leaving our personal and our individual identities personally, physically, and emotionally. When He says to leave there, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother," to leave them, our personal identity. Why? Because Adam said this. He said, "Now she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And being able to leave father and mother, because it's important, because here's the thing. A lot of times, what we'll tend to do, husbands and wives both, we'll go into a marriage with a preconceived idea of what marriage should be like, according to maybe what we saw our parents and grandparents and what they went through. or maybe growing up and not having a biblical example or a good example of what a godly marriage is. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll take that baggage with us going in because we say, well, that's all I ever knew. Nobody ever took time to teach me. Nobody ever took time to explain. Nobody took time to show me in the Bible how to have a godly marriage. The reality is this, is that you and I don't need to make excuses. We need to understand that as a believer in Christ, and if you don't know Christ, and all it is just coming by faith to Him, and understand this, that every day is a new day, and that God gives us new opportunities. God never intended for you and I to carry the baggage of our past into the future. Why is that? Think about it. What was said in the past, the things are done in the past, are just there. You can't go back and change them. The things we've said to one another as spouses in arguments, Jason, I can't go back and change those. Although I wish there's things I could go back, Brother Gary, and take back that I said to my wife, that I've done to my wife. I can't do that. I can't go back past that. None of us in here can. What only I can do is start today, right now, and say, God, now help me to be the man that she deserves. And that's what as men we ought to do, and ladies as well. Leaving, he says there. And again, if you realize this, he says, shall a man leave his father and mother? That you and I should leave our fathers, leave our mothers. Why? So that we can, again, the second thing you'll look here and be able to see is this. We might just leave behind the expectations and the emotional baggage of the past. I want you to, before I go any further, go to Philippians or look there on your book. Philippians chapter number 3. Listen to verses number 13 and 14 that you have written there in your book. Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, couples, as married, we should identify and refuse to carry into our marriage the anger, the indifferences, the non-communication, and the other habits that we see from our upbringing. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are in the past. The things that I listened to, the things I heard parents arguing and fighting, the divorce, whatever. I'm leaving those things in the past and I'm going forward, making a decision that I want to have and I want to do my part to have a godly marriage, to have a strong marriage, to have a biblical marriage. But in doing that, we've got to understand what it means for us to leave. Leave behind all those things. Going forward and understanding as we go forward that we want to make that choice to have that right marriage. And so you see, not just leaving, but then you see the second thing that he says in verse number 24. He says, and they shall cleave unto his wife. What he's talking about here in cleaving is the second thing. It's leaving. Cleaving is the second one. And so God designed marriage to be a relationship where partners cleave to one another, kind of like glue, which means this, we have a total acceptance and an unconditional love and respect for one another. That's what cleaving is. Cleaving is coming together. It's almost like we're stuck by glue. What that means is this, is I'm going to love this lady unconditionally. I'm going to have a respect for her, to love her. You see Adam's response in verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam said this, I'm going to cleave to this one that God has given to me. I want to stick to her. I want to love her. I want to respect her. I want to honor her. I want to protect her. I want to provide for her. That's the responsibility. And again, I can only speak to the men being a man. I can't speak in this matter to the ladies, but my wife can. And so, but I know as a man, you and I have been told that we are to cleave to our wives. We're to stick to our wives. Stay with them. You say, well, Pastor, is that even in the hard times? Even in the hard times. Even more so in the hard times.
I will say this, not coming from a, I didn't come from a Christian home. My parents, their marriage was rough. They never divorced, but it was rough. But to the anticipation that I had to marry a Christian man, a preacher of the word, my expectations were big, and we'll talk about those later. But I will say that I was excited that it was going to look different. But even in that, it also made me feel safe. You know, if we could, I was excited to separate and to actually leave the idea of marriage from my home to establish, you know, something new in our home. I think the downfall sometimes is, couples carry in that baggage from watching their parents, watching their family, whatever, and without even knowing it, they repeat so many cycles. But to go forward in the Lord, to go forward biblically in the Lord, to establish biblical principles in your marriage, that gave me a lot of safety and security as the wife. Even as new as it was, it made me feel safe that I was following a man that was following the Lord. Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? That's the only way I made it out to Pahrump, as a matter of fact. I was following the man that was following the Lord. So establishing that trust, husband, for me, coming from the perspective of a wife, if you're following the Lord, it just gives me a whole lot more security. It makes me feel more safe in that peace, and that cleaving becomes a lot easier if I'm trusting that you're following the Lord. I can follow that.
I was thinking of an illustration that I read today in a matter of leaving and then cleaving to your wife, the illustration of a father. I was getting ready to walk his daughter down the aisle at her wedding. The daughter was super, super nervous in the back, and she said, "Dad, I'm nervous. What do I do?" He said, "I'm going to give you three words. Just remember these three words, and everything will be okay." He said, "It's aisle." He said, "Just first thing we're going to do is we're going to walk down the aisle. Then it's altar. Once you get to the altar, you stop." He said, "So it's aisle, altar, and then the soloist will sing a hymn. And then the pastor will take over from there." He said, "That's all you got to remember." She's running through her mind. Aisle, altar, hymn. And here's the thing. That's the way most women go into marriage. Aisle, altar, hymn. All right? Thinking they'll make him be who he wants them to be in this. But the reality is this, is that we have to understand the importance of leaving, the importance of cleaving to one another, coming together, sticking through thick and thin with one another. I remember my wife told me one time I had done something, and I said something, and she came to me and she said, "I'm going to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" She said, "I love you." She said, "But I don't like you right now." I think a lot of times some of us have had that same, maybe you haven't said it verbally, but you've said it in your head. "I love you, but I don't really like you just right now because of what you've said and what you've done." But to understand the importance of leaving and cleaving. And then I want you to look at the third one is this. The third one he gives to us is weaving. So he gives leaving, cleaving, and weaving. If you look back, if you would, Genesis 2.
Weaving, like you're knitting together.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23.
I'll be your translator.
Thank you, babe. Verse 24 says, "And they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And that one flesh talks about joining together, being one body, being one person. This is so important. Because what this is the intertwining of our lives over time. One of the great things in the matter of learning about weaving when you study this out in a marriage is the matter of intimacy, of having sex with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife. It's important because that's how you and I also grow in this. The world is the one that has perverted the wonderful gift of sex which God has given the bonds of marriage. The world has perverted that. And when you hear that, everybody's like, "Oh, he said that word." But it's something very beautiful that God has given, if it's done, again, in His idea, in His plan, that being in marriage, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. But can I ever tell you this, men? You and I are failing as husbands if we just show attention to our wives behind closed doors, and we don't show her the same attention outside of those doors. See, if we only show our wives attention to get what we can get in the bedroom, to have intimacy with our wife in the bedroom, but yet when we go out those doors, all of a sudden, it's like, "Don't talk to me." When we get out to public, "Let me go my way, let me do my thing." And the only time that you want to show any kind of concern and love toward your spouse is when you want to be physical with her. And when you want her to be able to be in the bedroom with you. But when you go outside those doors, do you still have the same love? Do you still chase after her? Do you still pursue her outside of the wall, outside of the bedroom, like you do inside of the bedroom? And that's a big question. And a lot of times, a lot of marriages where they falter is in that matter of intimacy and coming together. Well, my husband, he'll pursue me He wants us in the bedroom to be able to be intimate and have sex with one another. But when we go outside of the bedroom, I feel cheapened because he no longer pursues me. It's almost as if, you know, he got what he wanted from me and then he's done until the next time. And he wants to show this again. And that's when you think about this, when we talk about this cleaving, it's so important. And the Bible talks about this. If you look on your book there, Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says this. The Bible says marriage, the married state is honorable, which means it's precious, it's valuable in all. And the bed, and the word bed there is talking about intimacy, it's talking about sex. And the bed is undefiled or it's pure. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. To see that sex, there's nothing wrong with sex in the bonds of marriage. One man, one woman, again for one lifetime. Where it goes wrong is when men, or women in that case, will pursue to get what they want for those few minutes of pleasure, and then outside the bedroom, don't talk to me. Outside of the bedroom, you're just an afterthought in that. And that is not what a biblical marriage is. A biblical marriage is, gentlemen, we ought to love our wives in the bedroom. We ought to love our wives outside of the bedroom. We ought to always pursue our wives at all times. It doesn't matter if you've been married 60 years. That's still your girlfriend. You ought to pursue her like she's your girlfriend. You ought to love her, cherish her, look at her, see her.
And on another note, from the women's perspective, give him those things to pursue in the marriage, the conversation, the good times, the laughter, the activities, because we can just as much not give him anything to pursue as far as wanting to be around you, wanting to hang out with you, wanting to have a conversation with you. So it's not all on that side of it. You know, sometimes maybe even early in a marriage, we try to figure out that balance between the two. You know, we feel like maybe we're only important at night and we're not as important during the day. But as you grow and you recognize those things, not only do you want your husband to pursue, but ladies, be something to be pursued, you know, something they want to hang out with, something they want to be with and want to enjoy. And so that goes both ways as far as that. But as we even grow older, I mean, we've been married for 30 years, and those are things that we constantly want to check up on, that we constantly want to pay attention to, even now and even older, I hope, you know, that we look for those things that would cripple that relationship. We don't want to do that, but pursuing. And you know what? I know sometimes after we've been married for a while, you know, we don't try to, we'd be a little bit more relaxed, I guess you can say, as women. Think about that sometimes, you know, a big baggy t-shirt all the time and a big baggy sweatshirt all the time really doesn't really do a lot for, you know, as far as that attractiveness, right, women? So be something that is pursuable too. There's a role that we play, I guess. And it's both ways. So it's not all about him, but it is also about our actions too. And again, I don't think you outgrow that. I hope that you don't. I think it's something that you want to keep a part that's fresh in your marriage all the time, as long as you can. So.
And what you don't want to do, and again, it's the verses are in your book, you do not want to use sex and intimacy as a bargaining chip to hold over your partner or to hold over your spouse. You don't want to dare do that. Matter of fact, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 3. He says, let the husband render or deliver or give unto the wife due benevolence. And that due benevolence is a conjugal duty. It's sex, is what he's talking about there. It says there, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. See, the wife hath not power or control over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. In the matter of intimacy and sex, we are not to hold that as a bargaining chip or to hold that over our spouse's head or withhold that from them because we're angry, because we're upset, because according to the Bible, again, in the idea, the creation, the design of marriage that God designed in His pure mind, His sinless mind, and one of the blessings of that, one of the benefits of that is sex, is having that intimate relationship with one another. God never intended, again, for that to be used against your spouse. And so we want to make sure of that as well in that. You think about this again. And you and I, in the matter of we ought to, gentlemen, always be pursuing our wives. You say, well, Pastor, it's not the same woman I married 30 years ago. Well, buddy, look in the mirror. All right? How many of you understand this? Gravity is undefeated. Gravity has not lost, and gravity will not lose. All right? The best way I've heard it said is three words. All right? Sagging, bagging, and dragging, okay? That's what happens. But the reality is that what we do? We still ought to pursue our spouses. The love that we have for them. Still take them out on a date. Still do things with them. Still pursue them. Still let them know that they are the love of your life. Let them know that they're as beautiful today as they were the first time you saw her or saw him. And they're pursuing that. And weaving and coming together. Because you understand, when something's weaved together, it's hard to pull apart. And that's a job to be able. How many in here can weave? Anybody can weave and do any of that cross? That takes a lot of work. I've watched people do it. It takes a lot of time. Why? Because a good marriage takes a lot of time. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't get married Saturday and then Sunday you're like, I knew it. Got the greatest marriage of all. One day, baby, we did this and nailed it. Doesn't happen. It's a lifetime. It's a journey. It's not a destination.
I will say that when we were dating, we didn't date long. We dated like 5.5 months before we got married, but we did know each other before that. When I was a freshman, I met him for the first time because he was the youth pastor's assistant, and I was a freshman in high school. And so I immediately had this huge crush on him, but we weren't allowed to date because he was a youth worker. I don't know, whatever. We didn't date during that time. We didn't go behind anybody's back. We waited until we had permission. But when I finally got to date him, I remember he took me out for the first time, and he brought me home and walked me up to the porch, such a gentleman. And we were going to say goodnight, and I was waiting for that kiss. And this brother reached out his hand and shook my hand. And I thought, what? Again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was not expecting a handshake before I went in. But I went in. So I was like, okay, so maybe you did like me. I don't know. So we went out again, and then here he is. He walks me up to the porch. He's telling me goodnight. And before I go in, he reaches out his hand again, shook my hand. I was like, what the? I just didn't know what was going on. But here I am. I'm like, I just want to kiss him. I am just so in love with this guy. And so we went out again. On this next date, I told him, I said, look, I've really been thinking about this. And I really feel like you're the one. So if you're not thinking the same way, like, it would just be better if you didn't ask me out again. And so
I reached over and kissed her, baby.
No, he didn't. He walked me to the door. He walked me to the door. And again, he shook my hand. I was like, okay, well, he probably won't ask me out again. But he did. So we went out. And I thought, okay, well, I guess he's in it to win it. So we happened to be downtown Dallas area. And we were in the West End. We just got through eating. We're actually walking back to the car. And this guy with all these roses stops us in the middle of the walkway, and he hands me this rose, and I was like, well, that was so sweet. And so we were just going to continue walking, and he said, oh, no, 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 no. He said, you want to keep the rose? You got to give her a kiss. And I was like, God, you're good. You are so faithful, so faithful. So that night, because he was forced to, he kissed me, and then it was all history from there, right?
And we mugged down from there on out, baby. It was all good after that. I just needed a brother to kind of prompt me and send me on. So, but anyway. But not only in the weaving and the importance of doing that, but then the next thing in your book is this. We have to look at the strength of marriage. The strength of marriage. And why is marriage, and why can a marriage be strong? Because of who created marriage. That's why marriage can be strong. It's because we serve a God who is mighty. You see, God designed the bond of marriage to grow stronger through the ups and the downs of life. How many in here can say, Pastor, since the time we were married, our marriage has been absolutely perfect? I was like, brother, sit down. I seen him stand up at the wrong time. I was about to catch you on that one. I was like, and so, nobody.
Turbulence, yeah. And row three.
That's all right. And so you see and understand this, that it's through the ups and downs of the life that God uses those valleys and those mountaintops to strengthen us in our marriage.
Nobody's perfect, and there's not a perfect marriage. Why? Because there's nobody in a marriage who's perfect. We're all sinners. We all fail. I think we could all sit here and say, you know, God, if we could go back, would there be some things we'd go back and redo over again? And I'm sure every one of us in here say, absolutely. Would there be another conversation we'd take back? Would there be an action that we would not do? Would we do something even better? I think all of us could say that. But the reality is that God uses those, because that's what the strength of marriage is. God uses those valleys and those trials and those mountaintops to strengthen you and I, to bring us closer together in our marriage. And God never intended, listen to me, God never intended for the trials and the storms of life to divide us.
Right.
God intended for the storms and the trials because He allows them to come. He uses those and He wants those to bring you and I closer together. But too many times what happens is a lot of married couples don't understand that. They believe the trials and the storms come and that they're used to drive a couple apart. When the reality is that God's saying, I can take those because of the strength of marriage. And He said, I can bring those and I can bring you closer and I can strengthen you in that. But you have to make that decision to allow God to be able to do that. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4, Jesus, He says, and He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause or reason shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder or to separate or pull apart. You see, the strength of marriage is what it is because the next thing in your book is this. It ought to be based on commitment. The strength of marriage is ought to be based on a commitment. How many understand that marriage is a commitment, it's not a contract? If you and I go into our marriage with this thought, it's 50-50. 50 her, 50 me will make 100% good marriage. That's false. To have a good marriage, to understand it's a commitment, not a contract, it takes 100% and 100%. If you and I go in it and say, I'll give 50, my wife gives 50, that equals 100. No. You and I both ought to go into it, you and your spouse, with 100% commitment to your spouse. To love, to cherish, to respect, to serve, to be with, to cleave, to love.
It's easy to, somebody asked this, I can't remember where we're at, somebody asked me to, how do you make it 30 years and be married? We can ask these others been married our whole lifetime. How do you make it? but really my response was forgiveness. Forgiveness. You have to walk in a spirit of forgiveness because that person that you married, that you made this commitment to, is not going to be perfect in any way, fashion, or form. And they're going to let you down, and then they're going to hurt your feelings. They're going to break your heart sometimes. But forgiveness. Forgiveness is how you make it. You forgive. You love with God's love. You love with the long suffering that God loves you with. I mean, the easiest thing to do, honestly, is look in the mirror and think about how God loves you. You think about all your downfalls. You know who you are in the closet. You know all the things about yourself that nobody else knows about you, and yet you have a God that loves you. And so when you go into a marriage and you make this commitment to your spouse, you love with that kind of love, and it's full. And I say forgiveness because how many times? It just takes forgiveness. When you have different personalities and you're different people and you're coming together and God's mixing you together, I mean, you just don't make it through without forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, grace, gentleness, goodness, all those things. And that's how this commitment works. That's how it's strengthened.
So you see, the strength of marriage is, again, it's based on commitment. But not only a commitment, the strength of marriage is this, and it's a beautiful thing, is that it's a picture of Christ's love. When you go back and you see that the Bible refers to Christ as the head of the church and as the church is the bride of Christ, God's perfect plan was that Adam not be alone. So He made him that helpmeet. We understand through their disobedience there in the Garden of Eden that sin and the wickedness of sin entered in the picture and it separated. the fellowship that they were having on a daily basis. If you go back and you look, every day God would meet them in the cool of the day, and they enjoyed, looked forward to that time. They were naked, the Bible tells us, and they weren't ashamed. Why? Because sin had not come into the world at that time. But as soon as sin entered the picture, the very next day you're going to see that when God was in the cool in the garden, the cool of the day in the garden, Adam and Eve didn't show up like they normally would. And it says that God begins to call out, have me. Now, let me remind you this. Adam and Eve didn't hide from God because God sees all things. It wasn't that they had hidden from God. What God wanted them to see is this. God wanted them to see where they were. God knew where they were. But He wanted them to see what sin had done to them. And that it hindered that fellowship that they had. And in that, what had to happen? God had to sacrifice the animals to clothe Adam and Eve because sin has now distorted their view so that they can again have fellowship and have a relationship. A wonderful picture of Christ's love because you and I, the Bible very clearly teaches us. Romans chapter 10, or chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, 23, as it is written, there's none righteous, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I in our sinful nature, every one of us are sinners. And because of our sin, we understand that Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand the great truth that God loved us, and so much He told us and He demonstrated His love. It's a great picture of the love of Christ, is that Jesus came, took on the form of man, lived a sinless life, went to Calvary and died for your sins and my sins. I heard Billy Graham say it today. He said, when Jesus hung upon the cross and God, that great gulf between God the Father and God the Son because of mine and your sin, Jesus was lies on that sin. Jesus was the impure thoughts on that cross. Jesus was those times we stole. Jesus was the times that you and I hurt people and bore all that on the cross for you and for me. And there was a great gulf separating from the holiness of who God was. But the Bible says that God loved you and I so much that He made a way. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what you and I deserve because of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He came, He lived, He died, He rose again. I've shared with you several times this. Me and my wife both. I grew up in church. She was started in church in high school. We both were in the ministry, went. I had been so indoctrinated in church, I knew what to do. I'll put it that way. I knew I had to go to church. This is what we did. But it turned my testimony. It wasn't until I was a youth pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, sitting in the front row, when God prompted me and said this. He said, Doug, and I knew without a shadow of a doubt, if I'd have died in that front row that night, I would have split hell wide open as a youth pastor. I knew everything to say. I knew the games. I had shown people how they could be saved. But I personally did not put my faith and trust in Christ until that night. I went forward, took the associate pastor by the hand, and I apologized to him. I said, look, I'm sorry I've lied to you. I thought I was saved, and I'm not. And I'm tired of running. I'm tired of playing games. Because my life doesn't match up to what the Bible says. You're a new creature in Christ. You're the new creation. Old things have passed away. I didn't have a desire for the Word. I didn't have a desire for fellowship with God. Not until that night in a Sunday school classroom behind the auditorium when I knelt down with Pastor Kelly. And he looked at me and said, I don't have to tell you anything. You already know this. And I bowed right there and I asked Christ to come in my heart and be my Savior. My wife, when we were in Waco, Texas, shocked me. If you had asked me, who do you know for sure saved? I'd have said my wife. Without a shadow of a doubt, I knew it was her. So when she went down that night, that day, I thought, well, you know, God's dealing with her about something in her heart. I saw her go back to the back, and I thought, man, what have I done? She comes back out, and they tell me the good news that she has received Christ as her Savior. The reality is this. It's a picture of Christ's love for you and for me. The great, just like marriage. Like God made that way for Adam and Eve to again have that fellowship with Him through what? The sacrifice of animals. You and I can now have fellowship with God the Father because of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of Christ's love for you and for me. Same picture of what you see given in a biblical marriage. You realize this, when Jesus came, He didn't come the first time to pomp and circumstance. Jesus came to live, to serve, to die. That's a picture of what a godly marriage is. It's coming to, and we'll learn this in the lesson, the second lesson, is to come and to be a servant. I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 5. You have it there in your book, verses number 31 and verses number 32. Paul writing here, and he says this. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery or secret, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Oh. You see, marriage is a picture of the love of Christ and the love that He has for the church. Tonight I ask you this. It's a blessing to see all of you here, because all of you being here, it's a sign of saying, you know what, we don't have a perfect marriage, but we want a good marriage. Some of you here tonight say you have a good marriage, but you say, I want a great marriage. But the reality is all of us ought to be here tonight saying, I want a godly marriage. That's what I want. I want a biblical marriage. I want a godly marriage. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that there in the stillness of your heart, the Bible says that if you confess that you're a sinner, you cry out to God by faith and say, God, I believe that You love me, and I believe that Jesus came, that He lived, that He died. I'm calling out to Him and asking Him to forgive me my sins and to be my personal Savior. The Bible says He'll do that. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As we continue on, you know, most couples, they assume that good marriages just happen and that struggling marriages are the result of maybe incompatibility. But we understand that a good marriage takes work. It's the pursuit of another's heart. It's the willingness to give and to receive total acceptance and unconditional love and commitment to one another for a lifetime. It's not easy. But I promise you this, a godly marriage is well worth it. It's worth the struggles. It's worth the fight. It's worth the effort to be able to put into it to have a godly marriage. Why is that? Because the majority of us in here, always understand, just like your salvation, we always have people watching us. You always have people watching to see what a godly marriage looks like. So we will stop here.